but we're in 1 John today, and I'd invite you to turn, actually, I had you go to chapter 5, but I want to go back to 1 John chapter 1. Something I've done before, I don't do it all the time, but I do it sometimes, especially with it's a shorter book of the Bible, like 1 John, it's fairly short, it's an epistle. I want to read the whole thing. We've been for 9 weeks in 1 John, and so we're going to take about 15 minutes. Trust me, that's all the time it'll take. I practiced it last night. And read all of 1 John and give ourselves just a refresher of John's total message to the early church. And then we'll focus on the tail end of chapter 5 for a few minutes after that. This is John's message to the church. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you. This is our focal text. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Paul instructed Timothy to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. I'm afraid we don't do that enough. I'm afraid we don't do what I just did enough. I'm admitting I don't think I do that enough. We need to hear God's Word, sometimes without comment from a mere preacher. We just need to hear it straight. But I think God also does give His Spirit to preachers and empower them and give them the ability to explain God's Word in ways that are very helpful. In the Old Testament, one of my favorite passages is in Ezra, and it's also recorded somewhat in Nehemiah, when the Israelites who had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, when they returned to their homeland, to Jerusalem, and began to rebuild their homeland and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they gathered, all of them, and they listened to Ezra read the law. Paul is reading the law right now. He has already read all of the New Testament, and he started now in Genesis, and he got through Genesis, and he got through Exodus, and now he's finished Leviticus, and he's into Numbers. You got Numbers and one more book to go, and that's the law. First five books of the Bible. But Ezra read the law, and the people of Israel stood and listened from sun up to midday. And as they read it, Ezra and the other priests, they explained it. They gave the sense, it says. And the people of Israel had a great time of confession and repentance and spiritual renewal. I'm afraid we as a society are impatient in general, but I think we have a great impatience when it comes to God's Word too. We want to get the nugget. We want to get our 3 points and how it applies to us, and we want to get it and go. Sometimes we just need to let God speak to us. And that's what I had in mind with reading all of 1 John. It's Thanksgiving this week. There's a lot of things, obviously, more than any of us can name or count to be thankful for. I do want to draw our focus to verses 13 to 21 here of 1 John 5. One of the things that I'm deeply thankful for is assurance of salvation. John says in verse 13, I write these things, and what does he mean by that? He's talking about all the things that he's just said in the first 4.5 chapters. And of course, there's other things he says after that. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We could substitute for the word know, and it shows up several times in this passage, but in this case in particular, we could substitute the words be assured. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may be assured that you have eternal life. Apparently, that's just such an interesting statement from John. It would seem that John is of the opinion and of the conviction that just to be a Christian is not a guarantee that assurance of salvation is going to be an automatic given in your life, in our lives. He's writing to believers, and he wants to say to them, look, I want to tell you these things because I want you to be able, I want you to know that you know that you know. I want you to be assured that you have eternal life. And that's something that as Christians we ought to be deeply, deeply thankful for. But it's something that I think this text reminds us isn't automatic. Christian assurance has to be cultivated. God doesn't just bestow it. And a lot of times I think that's because we confuse the notion of Christian assurance with what we're more familiar with, the notion of insurance. Jesus isn't your agent. He's not, you know, like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. You know, those commercials are funny because, I mean, and they're real. I mean, you get into a fix and you cringe because something bad is either happening or about to happen. I like the one with the buffalo ramming into the car and the three guys are in there. You get yourself into a situation and, oh man, it's so good to have insurance. But we're talking about assurance. Insurance is not something you have. You don't have to think about it till you need it. And the sad reality is that there are a lot of Christians, and I believe they're sincere Christians, but they've gotten in their head the idea of their salvation as more of an insurance policy. In other words, I've got Jesus, I've got my ticket to heaven, and everything's good. And the real danger is in that is the thinking that hell is just a risk, a calculated risk, that hell is real, and so I guess I need some fire insurance. And so when we get ourselves into a fix, that is, when we die and we stand before a holy God, like a good neighbor, Jesus is there, right? But that's not assurance. That's looking at your salvation as an insurance policy. And God wants us to be assured. I liken it to the difference between like a seatbelt in your car versus a safety harness that like someone who's rappelling off of a cliff would use, a rescue worker or a soldier, someone, fireman perhaps. Do you use safety harnesses? So the difference there is the seat belt that you put around you is, it serves no function until you're in an accident, other than to just mess up your clothes and wrinkle everything. That's basically what your seat belt does. A safety harness, on the other hand, you are thinking about that thing all the time. You are aware of it. And it's holding you moment by moment by moment. Seatbelt is insurance. Safety harness is assurance. God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. I write these things to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know and keep on knowing. Not just log it in the back of your head somewhere and forget about it till you need it, but know on an ongoing basis that you have eternal life. Well, how do we know that? How do we cultivate that assurance? How do we keep on knowing it and keep on trusting in it? Verse 14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of Him." That's one of the main ways that we cultivate assurance in our hearts, assurance of salvation. It's one of the main ways that we spread that assurance to other people, is by praying to God, trusting Him, believing Him, believing that He is fully capable of meeting our needs, granting the requests that we ask that are, as John says, according to His will. Okay, those requests that you pray that are not according to His will, "Lord, I'd really like a different wife." And I don't pray that prayer, by the way. Ooh, man, I walked right into that. "I'd like a different husband," maybe. Yeah, those are not according to His will, but those requests that we pray that are according to His will, "Lord, this person that I know, I've been sharing the gospel with them, I just deeply want them to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, this brother or sister in Christ is living in sin, and I just deeply want You to get a hold of their life and turn them away from that sin and use Me however You see fit to help bring about that change." Those are requests that are according to His will, and God wants us to ask those things and to ask them knowing and believing that He will give them to us, that we will have them, as John says, that we will have the requests that we have asked of Him. That's one way that we cultivate assurance of salvation. When we pray to God and we see God answer those prayers, when we make petitions to an all-sufficient God and we see God supply the need, we're assured. We are reassured that our salvation is real, that we have eternal life, that we are the children of God. And I love how John says it, by the way, back in verse 13, "so that you may know that you will have eternal life one day when you die." No. That you have, present tense, already, right now, eternal life. I want you to know that you have it now. And then, just kind of as an example of praying these kind of faithful prayers, these prayers that help cultivate Christian assurance, he says in verse 16, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give it to him," give him life, "to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin," then John goes on to explain, "that does lead to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death." Now, what is John talking about? It seems like he's doing John again. He's doing that whole back and forth kind of, you have to kind of sort this out. There is sin that leads to death, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, if what you're wanting from me at this point is, "Pastor, okay, can you give me a couple of lists? Can you give me the list of the sins that lead to death? Because I sure don't want to do those. And then I'd like to also have the list of the ones that don't lead to death, so I can, if I need to sin, do those sins." That's not what John's getting at here. He's not saying, okay, there are categories of sins, and some of them are really bad ones, and they lead to death. Like, you know, driving your car off a cliff or something. That'd be a sin that would lead to death. Maybe it wouldn't be a sin. I don't know that driving your car off a cliff is necessarily a sin, but it's really stupid, and it would lead to death. But you know the sins. I'm not going to... Some sins make us sick, and we end up dying from those sins. But this isn't what John's talking about. You could do the same exact... You could have two people committing the same sin. One of them is sinning, and that sin is leading them to death. The other person is doing that same sin, and that sin is not leading to death. And you say, okay, you've got me really confused now. We're talking about Christians. Do Christians sin? Okay, I do. Yep. Me too. Christians sin. Do our sins lead to death? Not according to John. There have to be some sins that don't lead to death. There has to be a situation in which some sins don't lead to death. Or else, why would John have said what he said in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the Christian, sin ultimately does not lead to our demise, our death, spiritual death. Okay? We are all born with a sin nature. That's called original sin. And yes, we are all going to physically expire someday. Christian, non-Christian alike. Okay? So in that sense, yes, all sin leads to physical death. But John's talking about spiritual death. And John is saying, if you want to be assured in your salvation, one of the best things you can do is to pray to God when you see a brother or sister in Christ committing sin. Pray that God would get a hold of that person's life, would arrest their soul, would bring about conviction in their life, and would bring about a turning away from that sin. A return to righteousness. Because they're sinning, their sin doesn't lead to death. And God will grant that prayer. But there are those that we look at in this world who do not love Jesus. And this is what John's talking about when he talks about the sin that does lead to death. He's talking about the unrepentant. He's talking about people whose whole life is a life of denial. Denial of Jesus. Denial of the gift, the free gift of salvation. Rejection of God's offer of forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Whatever sins those persons might be doing are sins that are going to lead to their spiritual death. And what we need to do in those situations is, of course, pray that they will come to faith. Pray that they will come to repentance so that those sins might not lead them to death, spiritual death. And as we do that, and as we see God begin to transform people's lives, as we see God begin to draw unrepentant sinners and change their hearts and make them repentant and make them want to trust in Jesus Christ, as we begin to see that, we're going to have deep, deep assurance. Yes, this faith is real. Yes, this gift of God of eternal life is real, and I have it, and now this person has it. And now, Lord willing, they're going to go and spread that news. Assurance has to be cultivated. It has to be nurtured. It's like a nice yard. Yards don't stay nice when left alone. They have to be tended. They have to be weeded. Those flower beds that little old ladies have that look so gorgeous in the springtime, that doesn't just happen because they're a nice little old lady. That happens because they work hard at cultivating that growth and fertilizing and nourishing. The same is true of our assurance as individuals and as a church of the reality of eternal life. If we don't work to root out weeds, other things are going to draw us away from assurance. John says in verse 18, "We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning." Here's the great distinction between the sin that leads to death and the sin that does not lead to death. The sin that does not lead to death is the sin that does not keep on happening. It's the sin that is confessed and repented of and turned away from. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. We sin, but we don't keep on sinning. We sin, but we don't love it. We don't delight in it. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, I want to see two realities in that sentence right there. But he who was born of God protects him. Who is he talking about? Who's John talking about? Obviously, I think he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who safeguards our salvation. Jesus says in John, the Gospel, chapter 10, "No one shall take my sheep out of my hand. I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They are mine, and no one can take them from me." That's Jesus protecting us. But I think also, because of the way John says it, he who was born of God, and the way that he has used that term already in the epistle of Christians, those of us who are born of God, I believe he's also talking about the way in which other Christians, the way in which we can protect one another. We know that everyone has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. We pray for one another. We love our brothers. We look at one another's lives. We ask constantly the question of our own life, "Lord, where am I sinning? Take the sin from me." We need to also look at one another's lives and ask, "Lord, how can I help someone walk more faithfully, more consistently? Where do I see sin going on, and help me to be willing to speak against it and to pray against it." This is how we protect one another. This is how we help bring about assurance of salvation in one another's lives. "We know that we are from God," he says in verse 19, "and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." We know this. We're assured of this. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in Jesus Christ, His Son. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." If there is a time in your life, and there will be, because as I said, assurance isn't a guarantee. Every Christian at some point is going to struggle with doubt, with possessing deep assurance. And a lot of times, if we are in a place where we're just not assured, we're not confident in the reality of having eternal life, we need to ask ourselves, is there an idol in the mix? Is there an idol in my life? And idols take all different shapes and sizes. Is there something else in my life that I am more invested in than in Jesus Christ? Is there something in my life that I am looking to bring me a sense of worth and bring me a sense of satisfaction more than I am looking to Christ? Is it my job? Is it my career? Is it my friends? Is it my habits? Whatever it may be, keep yourselves from idols. It's an interesting way to wrap up this epistle, but that's what he says. Keep yourselves from idols. And remember, John has been talking this whole letter. He's been battling against this heresy, this desire to soften Jesus, to make him a little more appealing to... That's an idol. A false Jesus is an idol. A Jesus that is not really come in the flesh is an idol. A Jesus that is more appealing to the world around us makes us feel like our gospel is a little less offensive to the world. Any Jesus that we can believe in that softens the message of the need to repent is an idol, because Jesus, he's hardcore. He's take it or leave it. He's the one way, the one means of salvation. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from worldly idols. Keep yourselves from any perversion of the gospel. And in so doing, we will not only have assurance in ourselves, we'll have assurance of eternal life, but we will be emboldened by that assurance to take the message of salvation to others and to thus fulfill the mission that God has given us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I thank you for the day that you've given to us, this day to gather. I thank you for the week ahead and all that this Thanksgiving season signifies for us, a time to pause. I pray, Lord, that we would truly be grateful for what we have that we ourselves did not provide. And there are so many things that we're thankful for, Lord, but that we in some way helped provide, that we worked for, our homes, our cars, our clothes. Those are things to be thankful for, but we had a hand in that. I pray this Thanksgiving, Lord, we would be just so deeply thankful for that which we could not provide for ourselves, which you have given to us, and that is salvation through Jesus. I pray that this year, Lord, there might be some in this room who for the first time ever can truly be thankful for that, because they have it. It's a gift. Faith is a gift from you, Lord. Let us not take it for granted, but let us always be grateful. And let us demonstrate that gratitude by sharing it with others. Help us. Empower us through your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.